You're welcome.
All right. Yeah, so, yeah, Nathan asked me to fill in. He didn't say, leave him wanting me, but I think it was implied based on his choice. So, we're all looking forward to Nathan being back next week. Me too. Anyway, he asked me if I'd fill in, and I said, sure. I thought, okay, that's cool. I usually have like a couple things I think, oh, this would be fun to develop and share. Something I've been thinking about some. And then he goes, it's Acts 12. And I'm like, whoa. And this all happened over text, so he didn't see the look on my face when it was an assignment rather than a do what you want. So we're doing Acts 12 this morning. And surprisingly, it was great. I had a great week preparing. Sorry you all didn't enjoy all the same things I did, but you probably had work to do. So we're going to hit Acts 12. Acts 12 takes place in AD 44. The whole book happens in 1 year. It's dated pretty tightly, and that's kind of fun. And then as we go through it, I will also confess one thing, and that is that last night I practiced for the first time, and I hit 30 minutes halfway through. So we're either going Pentecostal here today, and we'll be here until 1, or I'm cutting out an awful lot. Well, you'll be glad to know I cut out an awful lot. So we'll see how much we can cover, and we'll try to stay organized. But probably light on the organization. Anyway, so I'm just, and my prayer is just that in these slides and in what we cover this morning, there will be things that you can see, you'll remember, you'll internalize. I find that when I find things that are calls to change my thought processes, that's my first step to then changing how I act. If I don't get the thought process first, the acts are, number one, they're hard, and number two, they tend to go away. I can't be consistent. So you'll see that part of what's coming out of this is, I hope, an attempt to identify some things that'll get our minds on some good tracks. So where are we headed today? Real quickly, we're going to do some background of the book of Acts, and this is what I had way too much of in the 30-minute version, so I've trimmed that way back down. I will cut it to less than 10 minutes. But Acts, it's got all sorts of cool stuff to it. It's history, and so finding its setting and all the things around it help us greatly in understanding not only the Acts 12, but the whole book. So we have to hit it a little bit. Then we're going to read the passage. Then we're going to focus on three events in Acts 12. And, so I've named them the sad, the glad, and the icky. And that's so that you'll remember, because that's kind of silly, sad, glad, icky. And those events are the martyrdom of James, that's sad, the escape of Peter, that's glad, and the death of Herod by worms, that's icky. All right. Those are all in chapter 12. You hopefully will never forget that now. We got that. We're going to do two lessons. We can't get all three in. One third got cut out last night. We're going to do Peter and James because they both get arrested. They both get put in jail. And then different things happen to them. And we're going to just take a look at that. And then we're going to look at Peter and Herod, who both end up having things go their way, and they react differently. And we're going to look at that difference in reactions. So those are our things we're going to hit on. So let's take a look at some background for Acts. Next slide, please. So no surprise here. When you think about a book or a section, you always think about genre, theme, characters, author, time, and that kind of stuff. So here's a few of the things for Acts real quickly. Acts is history. No surprise there. I think we all think of Acts as a history book. It's got lots of facts. It's in a narrative format. It's not heavy in new teaching. However, there's a lot of speeches in Acts that were given. They're both they're all very they're basic presentations of the faith. So they're valuable in that, but it's set out. All the teachings are embedded in an event, which is kind of interesting. And the theme of Acts is the history of the spreading of the Word of God. And that's important. As things are happening and you're looking at events in Acts, always just keep thinking, what is it? This is all about, how does this event fit in? The overall theme is the spreading of the Word of God. All right. And then we're going to look at a timeline in a second here, and the main characters are Peter. That's not problematic. We all know Peter, and fortunately in the New Testament there's only one Peter, so we have no confusion. James is a little bit messier. There's 5 to 7 James in the New Testament, 3 major ones. 2 of them show up in this chapter. James, who was an apostle, the brother of John. Let's see, what else do we know about him? Was the one that was martyred. He's also the James at the terminus of the Camino del Santiago, the famous pilgrimage. Thank you. So then, and then Herod, which is another problem one for me, because there's Herods all over the New Testament. And so we have to take a quick look of clarity to figure out which Herod is which. And so next slide, please. Here's some verses that just show that I'm not making up this theme thing. All right, this is my justification for a theme. First of all, I took it from the commentary, so I didn't make it up there. But then here's verses. We have the word of God spread. The Gentiles also received the word. Continued to spread and flourish through the whole region. Everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And if you look underneath there, you can see dates. We're starting in 31 AD with that first summary. That's in by the dating system that people are using. That's 1 year after the second, that's the year after Pentecost. And then, you know, we're going 31, 37, 44, 48, 51, and the book ends in 63. So you can see that every once in a while, as time is going on, Luke is setting in a statement, the word of the Lord continues to spread. So that's the deal there. Here's a timeline with a couple events that are in Acts. Let's see if I can. So here's where we're going to be, 44 AD, Acts 12. The book of Acts starts in 30 AD. That's the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it ends in 62 AD with Paul in Rome. It's 32 years. In some ways, that's a long period of time. I think of things in the Bible always as happening, you know, like this. Like if I read one chapter in Acts, and then I go to the next one, I think it's probably the next week, maybe the next month. But that's, you know, we can see from the spread here, that's not how it works. For example, one is, you know, from Pentecost for Peter till when he gets the vision of the animals and the sheet and that it's okay to go to the Gentiles, 9 years. You know, that kind of surprised me. I thought that would have been, didn't God want to, you know, make that happen faster? Kind of surprised me. Anyway, I was going to go off on this big long tangent about God being a God of not only instantaneous things, but process things, but I don't have time for it. I learned that last night. So, anyway, you know, we've got some other, you know, movements here like Paul. We've got Saul's conversion in 35, and then his first missionary trip is 11 years later. I would have gotten that wrong on a multiple choice test. So, anyway. So let's just quickly look at the characters on the next slide. I pretty much covered this on the James. We got James, the son of Zebedee. He's a disciple. There's another James who's a disciple, but he's not in this chapter. And then the James in verse 17 that Peter says, you know, go to James and the other brothers and sisters and tell them what has happened. That is the James that is the brother of Jesus. So the main James, if you will, are the two disciples and the brother of Jesus. The brother of Jesus is the one that's referred to from Acts 12 forward in Acts. All of the references to James are James, the brother of Jesus, the head of the church in Jerusalem. Anyway, so that's our clarity. Now we all know everything we need to know about James for this morning. Now, 4 generations of Herod. So this one's a little through the roof, and I got really, Doug Wade, this is probably 4 minutes that, you know, if I went into it, you'd never get back in your life, so we're not going there. Here's what we need to know. We need to know that this is the one from Acts 12, Herod Agrippa, ruled from 37 to 44. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. That's the one we all know from, you know, interacting with the wise men and the like. And he is the nephew of the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. And he is the father of Herod Agrippa, who interviews Paul with Festus in Acts 26. So, you know, he's kind of a book in there. He shows up here, you know, in Acts 12, and he dies, so he doesn't show up anymore. So anyway, that's Herod. Herod, I don't think I, give me the next slide, please. I did put this one in. Yeah, this has a lot of fun in it. We're not going to go there. So anyway. So anyway, if you want to kill an afternoon or a day, you know, Google stuff online about the Herodian dynasty. It's rich. It's a soap opera. People are getting killed. It's just nuts. Anyway, so we're not going there. So that's our background for today's passage. So now, if you'd stand, we're going to read the passage. It's long. Also, it's in your bulletin in case the font that I used on here is too small for you. And we're going to read the first, I think it's 24 verses of Acts 12. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some of who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial for the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he cried, and then chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing, what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly, the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Amen. This is the word of God. So didn't that sound like history? You know, event, 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 person, person, conversation. I mean, it's all event. There's no teaching. There's no, here's what you got to go do. It's an account. It's interesting too. One of the first commentaries I opened was the Ancient Christian Commentary, which gives commentaries by the first 600 years of church fathers on passages. And Acts 12 has only one church father commenting on it. That you're kind of like, what? It's because there's a lot of action, there's a lot of things happening, but there's not a lot that people are drawing from it in terms of developing theology or the like. So we've got, though, when I read this passage, and it was probably about the second or third time I read it, two things just jumped out at me, or surprised me. I never noticed that before. So here they are. Spoiler. Number one, James got killed. You know, the heading in my Bible, NIV, says, miraculous rescue of Peter, you know, and that's the beginning of Acts 12. It doesn't say martyrdom of James followed by miraculous rescue of Peter. It's just miraculous rescue of Peter, and, you know, it's like, but what about James? And that bothered me, because I'm like, how can I not have known that that was sitting there? You guys are probably all more alert than I am when you're reading this, but that one was a surprise to me. And then the second verse that was a real surprise to me was in the account of Herod and speaking to the crowd. The reason for him being struck down was because he didn't give praise to God. Now, who would expect Herod to be giving praise to God anyway? We'll get on to that in a little bit, but those two jumped out. So those are the two you're getting this morning, because those are the ones that fascinated me. So anyway, let's take a look at James, we have this rescue event and a non-rescue event. You know, they both start out the same. An apostle is arrested and put in prison. And for James, he's arrested, he's put in prison, and then in one verse, the rest of the story is told. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And that's the end of the account. This isn't a little thing, even though it's just one sentence. James is a leader of the church. If you think back to when, you know, in the disciples group, he was part of that sort of inner circle of Jesus, of Peter, James, and John. You know, these are the three that were at the Transfiguration. This is the brother of John. These are the two that argued for who gets to sit in the best seat when we get to heaven. So this is probably one of the major leaders of this little church in Jerusalem. And he was the first apostle to be killed, to be martyred. So, you know, that's got to be a bit of a scary event. So, it had to hit the church hard, right? I mean, you're a small church at this stage. Well, there's a lot of guesstimates out there as to how many people are in the church in Jerusalem at this point in time, but most of them have it sub 5,000 in Jerusalem at this point in time. So you're not a big group, and it's got to be scary. So he's gone. And now, you know, it is in the setup, and now Peter's arrested too. So now let's look at Peter's event on the next slide. So Peter's event is the one we all think of for this chapter. This is the one that, you know, does make it into the Sunday school curriculum, and you do hear about from the pulpit. I get to include other things because I'm not up here every Sunday, so I can do whatever I want. I have another job, yeah, and I'll take everyone's advice and I'll keep it. So, but the interesting things here is we have a relatively long account. You read it, right? You thought, how long is he going to make me read these slides? But we had to read the whole chapter because we had to get the feel for everything that was going on. There's a lot of detail in the account of Peter's escape and of how he got in there, how he was guarded, and all these sorts of things. And let's think for a second, and this is speculation, but why do you think the account for Peter's event is so much longer than the account for James' event? And so I was trying to think of reasons, and you guys could probably think of some more, but a couple of them are probably that since James was probably a public martyrdom, you know, that's an easily verified event, right? That's part of history. Everybody knows it. It doesn't have any question as to whether or not it happened. So now you have a thing, though, like this with Peter, where he escapes with the odds totally stacked against him. And you're like, well, better put some more detail in this, because what if somebody wants to verify that this happened? So you see names, you know, of who he saw. You have Rhoda come. I mean, you make it with as much detail as possible, I think, in part because you want to make it verifiable to your reader. And then also, hey, it's got a happy ending. That's a much better story than a sad ending. And I'm sure it's better. There's no rule that says you have to dwell on the sad as long as for the same amount of time that you dwell on the glad. So I'm okay with that. We just have to, but I am plugging that we all remember that James is in this chapter. So the similar starting point, but the different outcomes made me kind of want to find a cause. Maybe it's sort of because I'm got a scientific background, or maybe it's just we all want. But you go, well, if one person got killed and one person was free, got rescued, you know, what was different in these two situations? I want to know, because I want to make sure that if something like this happens to me, I'm in the rescue boat, right? It's a selfish question in a way to ask. So if we go to the next slide, here's a little bit of a table. Just we have the non-rescue of James and the rescue of Peter, and I'm thinking, well, you know, is it because people weren't praying? Well, we don't have anything in the text, but I think it's fair to assume the church was praying for James when he got arrested. Like I said, he was important to them. He was their leader. He had great history. He was one of the inner core disciples. So, you know, for both, for him, I'm assuming they were praying. For Peter, it's part of the account in Acts 12. So we got a yes, yes there. Was the apostle being obedient? Yeah, they both got found. It's not like they were hiding and they weren't, you know, standing up for their beliefs. So I think that looks like they're both being obedient. Did God intervene in a supernatural way? Well, no in the text for James and absolutely for Peter, which just kind of begs our question that we started with, is just why one, why not the other? What's the impact on the tiny church? Well, the one is going to be sorrow and fear, you know, and the other, joy, is recorded in the text, immense joy. Joy to the point of forgetfulness and disbelief. You know, leave them at the door. No, it's not him. It's all in there. It's pretty interesting. But, you know, was God present at the event? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, he has to be, right? He's everywhere. We believe that he is part of everything that happened. So you put a yes in those columns. And was God's project to spread his word thwarted in either case? No. I mean, look at the last and we'll look at it in a second at the last verse, you know, once again, which is that the word of God spread and flourished or whatever. I'm going to miss it. And I was, because I know that all people who fill in at the pulpit here are supposed to bring artwork for the events that they're covering, I was able to find artwork for the events of the liberation of Peter and the martyrdom of St. James. They're etchings, so they're not perfect, but I found these, and I found them before I was doing sort of a final version of this, and I was going through that table from the last slide again, and I was trying to fill in some more lines, and these engravings hit me. Here's Peter, you know, and what's going on in the Peter picture? Well, he's got an angel, is there, taking him out, right? Well, what is the artist, probably stand in the way for some, what does the artist put, here's James on his hands and knees, here's the soldier with the sword about to cut his head off, and what else is the artist put in the picture? An angel. Is God present? Yeah. I wrote the yes in the table column, and it just was like, yeah, of course, we all know. I look at the pictures, and it moves me at a different level. So, anyway, I found that really fascinating. So we know and we can hold on to that God is present when it's a rescue and when it's not a rescue. So. All right, next slide. And we're almost, I forgot to set my timer. Anyway, okay. So, just kind of a wrap up of what Luke says, you know, and how he treats these events in terms of rescue. So he puts both events into chapter 12. It's not like he leaves one out. And it's interesting that they're, you know, they're kind of next to one another. He doesn't give a particular reason for a rescue or a non-rescue. He doesn't comment on it. And he describes the church's joy upon seeing Peter rescued from prison. So it's okay to be joyful when things go our way, or the way that we're rooting for, maybe is a better way to put it. But after he describes both a rescue and a non-rescue event, he closes with, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So, the non-rescue event didn't thwart the word of God spreading. It continued to grow, and the rescue event contributed. So, it's all in ways that we can't pretend to see in our time frame. It's all within the ultimate spreading. So maybe we could rename this the sad, the glad, and the ultimate. The sad is the martyrdom. The glad is the escape, and the ultimate is the spread of the word of God. All right. So our conclusion then for this first lesson, it's hard. I mean, you can say words, but it's still hard when you see this kind of thing happening. Because sometimes we see God intervene, and sometimes we see God not intervene, and we don't know why. But we can, as we've just said, God is always present, not only in the miraculous. And the statement in verse 24 of the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power is a statement from Luke's history that gives us hope and confidence. So that's lesson one. What is my target stopping time, Andy? He doesn't know. He says he doesn't know. Okay. And I'm putting the blame on him then. I told Jim he could sleep because he's suffering from jet lag, but if too many other people dropped off, I was going to have to cut it short. So let's go to lesson two. So this one this comes from that statement, you know, that Herod was struck down because he didn't give praise to God. So it's kind of like, well, all right. I think I'm on the wrong slide. Oh, I lost one. Oh, well. good thing it's up there. So so just to recap, on the appointed day, Herod's wearing his royal robes. He goes out, addresses the people. They shout, "This is the voice of a God, not a man." He sits there. We don't know how long, maybe just a few moments, while the applause, maybe a standing ovation, and then he's zapped. And the reason then given in Scripture is because Herod did not give praise to God. And I don't know, my reaction, the first, I'm reading this, I'm going, yikes. Well, first of all, it's yikes, he's eaten by worms? You know, really? Okay. And then the second one was, wait, why is he struck down? This is the guy that just killed James. Why don't you strike him down for that? You know, that's kind of like my, it seems like that would have made some sense in there to me, in my little mind. And then you kind of go back and go, whoa, God's pretty serious if he doesn't get the praise that he deserves. That's a bit sobering. How often do I, just because I'm mentally lazy, not give God the praise he deserves? You know, not even out of arrogance is bad enough, but then skip arrogance. What if you're just mentally lazy and you don't give God the praise? So anyway, those are the things that hit me. So on the next slide, take a quick look at how Peter responds. Ooh, did I totally muck this up? Oh, that's a death. That's so we could have a slide of his death. You know, just nothing special about it, but we had to do it. Okay, next slide. So Peter, let's look at what Peter's response is. You know, something goes his way. I meant to point out that in Herod's case, he's given this speech to the crowd. He was trying to get the crowd to like him. He's trying to convince them, you know, that things are okay. And the crowd's trying to get into his good graces. And so when they start praising him as God, that's a success for Herod in this situation. So things are going his way. You know, it's like, all right, you know, they love me, everything's going to be fine. And then he gets zapped. That wasn't part of the plan. Then we go to Peter. So Peter has a great thing happen to him, too. Probably didn't even, and obviously didn't expect it. So he's going through this rescue. I don't know if you picked up on it, but he thought it might just be a vision during the event. And then it says he gets out onto the street, and the angel leaves him. And then all of a sudden he comes to his mind that, whoa, that was, I'm out, and it's real. And it's at that point he knows it's real, and that's when he says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches." So we have, and then he goes and tells the fellow Christians who have been praying for him about it, and praises God for it there, and then tells them to tell the others who aren't there, James and the other brothers and sisters. That's James, the brother of Jesus, and the other brothers and sisters. And so we've got Peter's response contrasted with Herod's response when things go their way. Peter's, you know, like, ooh, it's from God and his angel. And Herod, it's like, aren't I great? So on the next slide is just a real quick table summarizing all this. We've got Herod is called godlike by the crowd. The moment is one that he engineered trying to get that exact thing to happen. For Peter, he finds himself led out into the city. And all of a sudden, he's free. Who gets the praise and the credit? Herod takes it on himself. He wallows in this false praise or amplified praise of the crowd. Peter states that God has freed him and tells others. And God's action, you know, for Herod, he's toast. Well, not toast right away. He gets struck down. According to another historian, he went down with abdominal issues and died within 5 days of worms. So the extra biblical history tracks very tightly. And then think about Peter. So he's freed from this event, and we kind of think, oh, Peter's good for life, sort of. I mean, in like 20-some years later, 23 years later, he gets martyred. So, you know, yeah, he's spared, but not forever, forever. God had a lot more he wanted him to do. And that's really and that's neat. We don't have a detailed account of it all, at least not in Acts. But anyway, so we've got these two things, and God is very insistent that he gets the praise when he deserves it in these examples. And on the next slide, so I have to, part of the reason this one struck me is that in our small group we're doing Judges, and a couple meetings back we were doing Gideon, and so it states in Judges 7:2 that the Lord says to Gideon, I want to hand Midian over to you, but you have too many men for me to do that. Then Israel might brag, my own strength has saved me. See, it never really dawned on me that that was the reason that the armies were reduced twice for Gideon. I thought it was to test Gideon's faith or something. But it's really so that when they're victorious, the odds were stacked against them so high, they can't help but praise God, because it'd be silly to take the credit for it. So, God really wants people to give him the praise for the things he's engineering. And this just is another example to back up the situation where why he was apparently upset with Herod. Herod's being called to God, that didn't set well with the real God, and so he gets zapped. I don't think I have it in here. Yeah, there's a, if you're familiar with Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at about this time, he wrote Jewish Antiquities in 93 AD. And so it covers a lot of this early, a lot of the first century information. He has an account of Herod Agrippa I's death that tracks very tightly with the account in Luke. And it's just fascinating. In there also, he points out that, in fact, I think I had it on one of my slides and I jumped over it. Yeah, I did. In his quote, it was that upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. That was after they had called him immortal. So even Josephus has captured this response of Herod's, that when the crowd calls him immortal, he just let it ride. And Josephus didn't seem to think that was a good idea either. And so, it's validated. So, if we go on to the next slide, I think it's our last one. So where do we routinely place credit? And this is when things are going our way, right? Both Peter and Herod were at points where things had gone their way, right? And so the question is, when things go our way and we're successful, how often is our response, oh, that was lucky, or man, am I great, or good thing that I persevered so much on that one? You know, I fear that there's a lot of times where that's just my normal response. I think the I'm lucky one comes up an awful lot. And we got to get away from that. We've got to have an auto response to success that is more like, thank you, God. You know, it could be thank you, God, and thank you for the skills you've given me, or thank you, God, and thank you that it worked out this time, or thank you, God. And maybe it's one where the odds were against you, like God did for Gideon. You know, when he stacks the odds against you and it's successful for you, then it should be even more obvious to us that thank you, God, is the only response that makes any sense. So for our lives in the midst of success, our reflex should be give God credit, glory, and thanks. And I don't think we could make a bumper sticker that says "Fear the worms," but I don't think anybody would get it. So.